Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Signs of apostasy. As Paul wrote the Thessalonian letter, that second Thessalonian letter, he warned them that there was going to be a great falling away take place. The word apostasy means to fall away. And there are signs that would take place. And Paul said you would be able to observe these signs of that great falling away. Tonight, I'm not going to preach on the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That will be reserved for another lesson in our series on Moments with the Macedonians. Tonight, what I would like to do is to grab your attention for just a few minutes about some danger signs that you and I might be able to see. To begin with, what I'd like to do is to begin with some signs that you might observe as you travel down the road. As you go down the road, there would be a sign that would say, "Bridge out." Is that a sign of danger? If you don't heed it, it will be. Because unless you stop and prepare yourself, you will go off that bridge, either fall into a ravine or fall into the water, and you may lose your life. There are signs that say dead end. I remember very vividly when I was a student at Freed Hardeman. My father had sent me out to buy furs, and I was out visiting in the area of one of the elders of the Church of the Estes congregation, Brother Naylor. I was going down a little road, going real well, and all of a sudden I topped the top of the hill, and I reached a dead end. There was no road, just a pasture. Guess what I did? I went out into the end of the pasture. What if a person's going to the end of a road and there's a cliff there? It'd be a danger sign, dead end. Low clearance. There's a preacher friend I had who drove a truck for a few years. One of the reasons why he quit driving a truck is he was driving one near Nashville, and he had a truck that was about 13 feet tall, and he did not observe a sign that said low clearance, 12 foot 6 inches, and you know what happened? He wedged the truck under a bypass and caused tens of thousands of dollars worth of damage. Could have cost his life and the lives of other people. Open trench. You're walking along and perhaps maybe at night. And if you don't observe that, you may fall into the trench and lose your life. If you're from Alabama like I am from, that's a very common sign. In fact, there's some that's even more crooked than that. That means that the roads have a lot of curves in them ahead. And you need to be careful, or if you're watching out on the side of the road, the next thing you know, you'll be going off into an area about a quarter mile from where I grew up was a curve known as Dead Man's Curve. And it seemed like two or three times a year we would go by to see where people had wrecked in that curve, and some of them lost their lives. Sharp curve is one you might see also. Water over the roadway. You've heard about people who would drive over water that would be running in a creek or a river, and they think they can cross it. And they get about halfway across, and the air in their tires causes buoyancy, and the next thing you know, they're washed into the current, and some of them have lost their lives. Watch for ice. Just a little over a week and a half ago, Coretta and I made the trip to Texas to visit her parents. We were going through Little Rock, Arkansas, and there were signs that kept flashing up saying, "Ice on bridges and overpasses." We got on the bypass, very first thing into Little Rock, and we ended up slowing down and noticed that there was a moving van like Brother Stanley drives, and it had slid off the edge of the road and rolled down into the crevice. And the man was out trying to flag people. "Hey, I've turned my truck over." We finally get by that, and then just maybe a quarter mile, here's another jackknife. And in about 3 miles, we saw 9 different wrecks. have to watch for the ice on the road. Slippery when wet. The little hill that's near where I live, if you come off that hill and it hadn't rained in a while, when you get to the bottom of the hill, if you haven't started slowing down, you're going to have some trouble because you'll slide out into the highway that's coming on Main Street there. And then one that really does concern me, slow church. Now, if you think about that a little while, I don't want to be a part of a slow church. Where I grew up, if you were not very bright or not very intelligent, people would call you slow. And we don't want to be a part of a slow church. Now, the reason why I bring these up is because we recognize there are different signs to warn us with regards to different dangers that we're going to confront while driving our automobiles. We have to realize there are some danger signs that occur with regards to our falling away. There are some things that you and I are going to face in life, and this lesson is going to explore some of the signals that you and I might see in our lives. We're going to talk about, number one, an attraction for worldly pleasure. You know, you become a Christian, and the first thing you want to do is to be faithful to the Lord, and you want to turn your back on the worldly things. But then as you start falling away, one of the things is those worldly treasures start attracting you again. Number two, a lack of enthusiasm for worship. Where people get to where they don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to assemble with the saints. They can find all sorts of excuses. Oh, the Titans are playing on the TV tonight, and we can't miss that game. Or we can be able to go somewhere and have some fun. And you start finding the lack of enthusiasm. And the number three, a waning prayer life. If you will, just take a few minutes with me and think and see if any of these warning signs are in your life. Worldly pleasure is deceitfully seductive. Deceitfully seductive. The word deceitful means it is garbed or wrapped in something that tricks us. The thing that just really captures my attention of thinking that something's wrapped in a pretty package when it is really dangerous is alcohol. I see these people put on funny commercials. I see them put on things that make it look like it's all. You see these young people, they're laughing, they're having a good time, and it's associated with our sporting events. And yet, they never show you the father that beats his children because he's a drunk. They never show you the man who loses all of his... It's deceitfully seductive. It sucks you in before you realize how bad it is. And the Bible often speaks how pleasure can lead one away. I want you to look with me at some passages of Scripture. Luke 8 and verse 14 is with regards to the seed and the parable of the sower. And Jesus said, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." Let me ask you a question for yourself. Is your desire for pleasure choking the Lord out? Do you have time for the Lord anymore? Do you find yourself desiring more to do fun things with the world rather than doing spiritual things to please God? In James 4, he's very precise about how this works. He says, beginning with verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come for your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Now look at that. Do they not come for your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to make himself a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. See, we find ourselves wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting, and the world has more of an attraction to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul is going to picture for us how the bad days will come. He said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud or boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Now notice this one here. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, he's describing the world in which we live. Men would rather have pleasure. When you talk about spiritual things, that's exactly what they think. I watched the movie yesterday called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, about evolution. Ben Stein's movie. I'd encourage you to watch it. And during that movie, one of the guys talked about religion and he said, boring, 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 boring. You see, it's all about get all the fun out of life that you can get. And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, Paul talks about the widows. And he's talking about whether widows should marry or not, and if it's an older widow or if it's a younger widow. And he says, I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children. But then he said in verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I hope that I have sort of captured your attention here for just a minute with some of these scriptures to show you that there is a warning sign just like ice on bridges, just like the sign slippery when wet. That the love and the desire of pleasure is a warning sign that you're starting to be pulled away from the Lord. Giving in to desire has its consequences. For instance, in Luke 15, you know about the two sons. The father's going to divide his inheritance with his two sons. And we read in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We call this young man the prodigal son, the wasteful son. You see, there's consequences to it. If I find myself desiring this and I pursue it, God's going to let me. But go on with the story. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine, a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. I want you to understand that if you live for pleasure, just like this young prodigal son, you're going to find it has consequences to it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about all these great people. Talking about Abel, talking about Abraham, talking about Moses. And when he gets to Moses in verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Now, why did Moses make a choice like that? Do you realize what kind of joys that he could have had in this life? What kind of clothes he could have worn? Where he could have gone? What kind of entertainment he could have had? He could have lived like a king's son, one of the princes of Egypt. But he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. He saw where these pleasures of sin were going to lead. They're only going to last for a little while, and then there's a consequence to them. But he looked forward and he says, "You know, I better cast my lots with God." Too many are in the pursuit of things that this world has to offer, only to lose their souls. There's a danger sign when we become too attracted to worldly things. Now, number two, a second warning sign is no enthusiasm for worship. Let me explain to you that worship comes from within a grateful heart. It's an outpouring of a desire within us to honor and to glorify God. Let me carry you to some passages of Scripture that I think will help. Psalms 122:1, David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Someone says, "David, let's go to the house of the Lord." He says, "Okay, let's go. I'm ready." You go to chapter 42 and verse 4, and he writes, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast." He said, when it come time to go, I would go with everybody else. And he said, how did I go? I went with joy. I went with happiness. I don't know about you, but I love coming to church. There's several reasons for that. Number one, I love to come to church because this is where God's at. We meet God here. I love to hear the praises. There's a song that's been on my lip all day, "Our God is an Awesome God." We sang that in the cave Friday morning, and ever since that time, that song has been on my mind. Beautiful singing inside that cave by all those almost 500 young voices. It's also a time when I get to come together with people that will lift me up spiritually. David said, for me to get into that multitude with joy, with praise, he said, I thought that was wonderful. It comes from a grateful heart. Psalm 63, 1 through 3. "O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." David would say, the greatest thing I can enjoy in life is to go to the sanctuary and there praise God. When one ceases to desire to worship, then he ceases to appreciate God. Let me be blunt. Let me be direct, if you will. If church is boring you, you have a real problem. And you are in a real danger. Part of the reason why church may be boring you is because you don't appreciate God enough. And why we're here. If you're thinking that church is about you, then you've misunderstood what church is about. Church is about God. Worship is about God and giving Him the praise, giving Him the glory, giving Him the honor. And if it's boring to you, then you don't appreciate God. And you need to say, you know, there's a danger signal there. Listen as Malachi addresses people with that attitude. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Maybe it's we're not putting anything into it. When we start bringing the stolen, the lame, and the sick, when we start giving God our scraps, folks, we're saying to God, you're not important. As I go further, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, a whole book written to people on the verge of apostasy. He says to them in verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's be honest with ourselves. There are some people not here tonight because they don't want to be here. Yes, we have some sick folks. We've got some sick folks that really want to be here. Their heart is here. I'll tell you, Brother Ken Lee cries because he wants to be here times and can't. And yet we have people who don't want to be here, and to the point that it's become accustomed with them. It's become a part of their nature. I'll show up at church on Sunday morning for worship, and then I'll cut out. I'll forget Bible study. I may come back Sunday night, may not come back Sunday night. Forget Wednesday night. There's too many good shows on TV then. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We make that a characteristic of forsaking. And folks, we've lost our love for the Lord. And there's a danger signal up there that's just as dangerous or more dangerous than ice on the bridge. When one finds worship boring and starts missing, he has lost his love for God and his soul's in danger. Number three, a waning prayer life. The spiritually strong talk with God in prayer. Now let me be, I guess you'd say, clear. There's some people that want to make prayer into some sort of a show. I want to let people see how well I can pray and how eloquent I am. If that's your desire, then you've missed the importance of it. Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 6. Some people want others to see them pray. And if that's your desire to be seen, as Jesus would say, you've received your reward. People saw you. They say, oh, look how spiritual they are, and then go on. But folks, spiritual people talk to God in prayer. They pray to Him. In Daniel 6, in verse 10, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his home and in his upper room. with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. This wasn't just something unique for Daniel. He prayed three times a day. Now, did Daniel do this to put a show before people? No. The Bible says that he went home. This is a prayer at home. Doesn't appear there's anybody else that is there for the purpose of watching him. There are people watching him. They're going to turn him in. When I go to Psalms 55:17, David says, "Early and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." There's your three times a day. Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. Why did they go there? To pray. Chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter was up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. You see, prayer was a place that people would go and they would talk with God. How long has it been since you talked with God? Has it been a long time? Have you poured out your heart to God? You know, sometimes God has to drive us to our knees before we'll think of how important it is to pray. As one grows weaker and more distant from God, prayer only takes place during times of great need. You see, what worries me is there are people who look at God and say, "God, as long as things are going fine, as long as we've got everything going okay in our lives, we really don't need you." And so we won't talk to Him. We won't pray. But you let somebody get sick in our family, let's call the preacher. Let's get him to come over and pray. Folks, my prayers are not any different than your prayers. Now, I'll be glad and I want to pray for people's needs. And we ought to pray for one another. And the Bible does teach us to pray for one another like that. But we ought to be on a talking basis with God all the time. In Luke 13, verses 24 through 28, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand on the outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Where you are from,' then you will begin to say, 'We ate with you,' or 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say to, 'I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me. You are all workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." The picture that Jesus is giving is there are going to be some inside and there are going to be some thrust out. There's people that talk with God. There are people who don't talk with Him. The only time they want to talk is when they want in. In James 4, verse 2, he says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, and you do not have because you do not ask." One of our biggest problems is we just don't ask. In Isaiah 8:19, we sometimes go to the wrong people. We got a problem in our lives. Maybe you got a problem with your husband, your wife. Maybe you got a problem with your children. Maybe it's a problem with your boss at work. Maybe it's a problem with health. Maybe it's a problem with other things in your life. And when they say to you, "Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter," should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Folks, we've got plenty to pray for. Why don't we pray? Why does our prayer life wane? Well, people do not pray because they do not believe in God. People do not pray because they believe they do not need God. They believe they have everything taken care of themselves. People do not pray because they do not want to bother God. People do not pray because they believe their situation is hopeless. People do not pray because they believe God will not hear them. And people do not pray because they do not know how to pray. Because they've not done it very much. Let me ask you again. How long has it been since you talked with God? Now tonight, are there warning signs in your life that you're leaving God? As surely as you're driving on a road with warning signs coming at you, and you say, you know what, I'm not worried about that curve ahead. I'm not worried about the ice on the road. I'm not worried about the bridge out. I'm just going to keep on barreling down the road. You say, that's just plain old foolish. Folks, if you see these signs in your life and you just keep on barreling toward eternity, you're being just as foolish. I want to end with one last passage. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The song that we're going to sing is a song of encouragement. It's a song to say that Christ receives sinful men. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. The difference between some is whether or not that sin is forgiven. And we stand justified in the sight of God. If you've not been baptized, you still have all of your sins. Why not come tonight? Surrender to the Lord. And say, I want to be a faithful New Testament Christian. And if there's a danger sign in your life, why not make it right